الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبعد what I'll be talking about today is a subject which is very basic in Islam, and to many of us it is something which is now, alhamdulillah, it is taken for granted. It is so simple that they take it for granted. To some other people it is not as obvious, and it definitely is supposed to be to follow directly from the basic principles of Islam, except that sometimes people miss this important concept that we will be discussing today, inshallah. As we know, the basic principle of Islam, the thing which makes a person a Muslim, is the shahadatain. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. The first shahada, as some of the ulama explained, like for example Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah very briefly said, that la ilaha illallah means that we worship none except Allah. And Muhammadur Rasulullah means that we worship Allah according to his legislation, according to what he legislated. That we do not worship Allah except according to his legislation. That's the meaning of the second statement. Because the first statement, we are not going to get in depth into its meaning, except to emphasize that La ilaha illallah means that Allah is the one to be worshipped. Allah, it doesn't only mean that Allah is the creator. This is part of its meaning. But more importantly is that we submit to the fact that He is the creator, but what follows from it is that therefore He should be worshipped and alone. He should be worshipped alone, without any associates. That's the meaning of La ilaha illallah. Now the question is, how do we worship Allah? Now if we agree that we have to worship Allah, the question that follows, how to worship Him? Of course, we have to worship Him the way that He likes to be worshipped, the way that He accepts, and in no other way. That's the meaning of Muhammadur Rasulullah, because that means that we confess that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent by Allah azza wa jalla as a messenger, as a person who carries the news, the information from Allah azza wa jalla, to tell us and instruct us how to worship our Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the meaning of Muhammadur Rasulullah, that we only worship Allah according to His legislation, and His legislation He sent with one of His, with a selected group of His creatures, of His ibad, who are the messengers, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the final one of such a group, and His message is the only one which is kept intact and precise and correct. Therefore, that is how we are supposed to worship Allah, according to the Sunnah, according to the way of his messenger according to the teachings of his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah Azza wa Jalla sent his messenger, his final messenger, with the final message, with the correct message, which with the complete and correct and preserved message. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafizun." We have sent down a dhikr, the reminder, which is Quran and what follows from the Quran, all of the deen. We have sent down this deen, wa inna lahu lahafizun, and Allah Azza wa Jalla makes a promise, and we are definitely going to preserve it. So Allah sent down the dhikr and He's going to preserve it. And Allah Azza wa Jal says, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. Today I have completed your deen for you and perfected my bounty on you and accepted Islam as your deen. So the deen is complete with the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And by the with the end of the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was completed. It is complete and it is preserved the way that it was completed until Allah Azza wa Jalla inherits the earth and what is on it. There are many things which, you know, add to this understanding, and I'm not also going to go into depth in discussing this, the understanding that the deen is complete and that the message that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought is the final and the correct and the precise and the one to follow without any other directions or message. Just a few examples of from the Quran and the Sunnah. Allah Azza wa Jal describes the Sunnah of His Messenger as being a revelation from Him by saying, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌّ يُوحَىٰ, which means he doesn't say things out of his own desires. It is only a revelation being revealed to him. So what the Prophet ﷺ says is a revelation revealed to him from Allah Azza wa Jal. Even if it is not the Quran, still it is a revelation. And Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَأَنْزَلَ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَعَلَّمَكَ مَا لَمْ تَكُنْ تَعْلَمْ وَكَانَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكَ عَظِيمًا, which means, alaykum salam, that Allah has revealed to you al-kitab, the book, wal-hikmah, and the wisdom. What is the hikmah? What else did Allah reveal to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam other than the book? The sunnah, the teachings that he says, the word that he says, the action that he acts. So that is also a revelation from Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah says, وَنَزَّلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ تُبَيْنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ, we have sent to you, revealed unto you, upon you, الذِّكْر, the reminder, the Qur'an, لِتُبَيْنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ, so that you would clarify to people what has been revealed to them, so that you would explain to people what has been revealed to them, which means by your sunnah, by your words, you interpret to people the Qur'an, by your actions. And as Aisha radiallahu anha said when she was asked about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she said, كَانَ خُلُقُهُ الْقُرْآنِ, his manners were Al-Qur'an, which means when he acted, when he behaved, when he said something, that was simply Al-Qur'an, nothing but Al-Qur'an. So this is all a revelation from Allah or interpretation given by Allah Azza wa Jal for this Quran that was revealed by him. In his words, he said, for example, يُوشِكُ رَجُلٌ شَبْعَانٌ مُتَّكِئٌ عَلَىٰ أَرِيكَتِهِ يَقُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ بِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ وَبِهَذَا الْقُرْآنِ فَمَا وَجَدْنَا فِيهِ حَلَالًا حَلَّلْنَاهُ وَمَا وَجَدْنَا فِيهِ حَرَامًا حَرَّمْنَاهُ. He says, there will be in the future some men who, or a man, he gave an example, a man reclining on his pillow or cushion, and he would say, check into this book, Al-Quran. Whatever we find in it permissible, we accept it as permissible. Whatever we find as prohibited, we make it prohibited. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَلَا إِنِّي أُوتِيتُ الْقُرْآنَ وَمِثْلَهُ مَعَهُ. Indeed, I have been given Al-Qur'an and that which is like it with it, which is equal to it in the matters of legislation with it. I have been given Qur'an and what else? The Sunnah with it. أَلَا إِنِّي أُوتِيتُ الْقُرْآنَ وَمِثْلَهُ مَعَهُ. And he also said, أَلَا إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ مِثْلَ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ. Whatever the Messenger of Allah made prohibited is like what Allah Azza wa Jal made prohibited. Now there is no need to go into the ayat of the Qur'an. They are numerous which order us to obey the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and make it a great sin to disobey him and to turn away from him, and tell us that anybody who turns away from the command of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is like the munafiqeen or the kuffar at heart. There are many ayat like this in the Quran, and as I said, this is not the intention to prove the importance of obeying the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because this is something which is, you know, supposed to be at the most basic level of understanding of Islam, even though many people neglect it, underestimate it, even though we know that people in our time or in previous times did say this. They would say, we check in the Quran. If you say this is haram, they say, is it in the Quran? You say no, they say, okay, then it is not haram. And this is, of course, if they knew what they are saying, this means that they are rejecting the Quran, which commands them to obey the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But what I wanted to discuss most in the most of the remaining time is something which is related to obeying the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we obey him, and if we obey the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that means we are obeying Allah, as he says in the Quran, مَنْ يُطِعَ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. Whoever obeys the Messenger has indeed obeyed Allah. And if we disobey the Messenger, that means that we disobey Allah. This follows directly from this, as well as some other clear texts, which tell us that whoever turns from the way of the Messenger, then he has indeed been in a great loss. There are many ayat like this. Who can remember one such ayah? For example, there is an ayah like this in Surah Al-Ahzab. Whatever the Messenger commands you, take it. Whatever he prohibits from you, for you, then stop. Keep away from it. But I meant an ayah which says, which tells what is the position of people who turn away from the way of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is one of them. What's the one you want to say? Yeah, this is the same. وَإِلَى أَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ فَأَنْتَ ذَهَا. Okay, there are, mashallah, many ayat about this. So that proves the point that there are so many ayat about this subject. One of them is mentioned here, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِ الرَّسُولَ بَعْدَ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلِيَ مَا تَوَلَّوْا نُصِي جَهَنَّمَ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Which means whoever displeases the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by his actions, by turning away from his way and follows a way other than the way of the believers, then for him we give him what he deserves, what he has chosen for himself, and we put him or send him into the hellfire, and this is the worst of abodes. In Surah An-Nisa, there is an ayah which also is similar, appears similarly, with slight difference in Surah Al-Ahzab, when Allah Azza wa Jal says, tells about the story of Zayd. Zayd, who was the freed slave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was, in fact, you know, at some period of time, he treated him as his own son until Allah Azza wa Jal said prohibited such a thing, and he said ما كان محمد أبا أحد من رجالكم. Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم is not the father of any of your men. ولكن رسول الله وخاتم النبيين. Now in this story of Zayd and how he was commanded by the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم to divorce his wife, so that the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم would marry her, who is Zaynab bin Jahsh رضي الله عنها. Now at the end of this sequence of ayat, Allah Azza wa Jal says, who remembers this ayat? It says, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَارَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا مُبِينًا. Which means it is not for any believing man or woman. Once Allah and His Messenger make a decision, it is not for them to have a choice in their affairs. And whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger, then he indeed has strayed a great deal. So this and other ayat tell about the grief, sin of turning away from the way of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now you find, as I said, that people accede to the fact that we have to obey the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After, you know, unless you know their hearts are real hard and closed against the truth, like you know, the guy who Rashad Khalifa, who was in Arizona, and who rejected the Sunnah completely, as you can see in his books. And alhamdulillah, Allah took his life, and he will send him to wherever he deserves, as in the ayah that we just heard. So other than this, people in general do not reject the Sunnah, do not reject the importance, deny the importance of obeying the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and adhering to his Sunnah. But what happens is that people, when it comes to following the Sunnah, people are confused. They agree that we should follow the Sunnah, but then how to follow the Sunnah? That is when the confusion comes. And many people ask, are we permitted, for instance, to obey Allah Azza wa Jal in a way that is good and seems to be very acceptable to him, without having a proof for it from the Sunnah? Can we do such a thing? And as you know that, or probably you know that, many people say yes, we can do this, we can obey Allah Azza wa Jal, and we can please him in a way that was not taught by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as long as the way seems to be acceptable and good. Now the shari' term for such a description is what? Bid'ah. So some people say we can obey Allah Azza wa Jal, we can please Him, we can worship Him with a bid'ah, as long as the bid'ah is a good bid'ah. Right? You have heard probably this bid'ah hasana. They say as long as the bid'ah is hasana, then we can worship Allah by it. And this is what I want to discuss. This is the main thing that I want to talk about. And I want to show that, in fact, first of all, there is nothing like a bid'ah hasana. There is this term which has been introduced by some people is baseless in Islam. That's something that I want to show. And then I want to show that anybody who believes in such a thing, then this would be equivalent, even though many people do not see it clearly, it will be equivalent to rejecting the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why is this so? As I said earlier, You know, I brought forth the ayah in which Allah Azza wa Jalla says that He has completed the deen. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum. So if the deen is complete, then there is no way we can add to it. And we know that Allah Azza wa Jalla does not forget. As He said about Himself, وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيًّا. Your Lord is never forgetful. So definitely He did not forget. If he say that He completed the deen, then He definitely did not forget to include everything needed for the completeness of this deen. Everything that we need is there. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, I have not left off anything which brings you closer to Allah and away from the hellfire, but I have told you about. And I have not left anything which brings you closer to the fire and away from Allah, but I have warned you about. So the Prophet ﷺ did not exclude anything. He says that He had told us everything that we need for our success in this life. So knowing this, and this follows from our belief in the wisdom and the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and in the deliverance, the correct deliverance of the message by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It follows that we have everything that we were supposed to receive from Allah Azza wa Jalla, and it is not for us to testify for this, even though we can, of course, or against or for this, because the testimony has already been made many centuries before by the best of people in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, when he asked them in the Hajjat al-Wada, he told them about many things in his farewell sermon. He told them about, in brief, you know, about everything that he was supposed to tell them. And then after that, he asked the people, who were about 100,000 in that place. He said, Ala hal balaght? Haven't I conveyed the message? And they said, everybody was saying yes. And he raised his finger up and saying, O Allah, be witness. Ala hal balaght? Allahumma shahad. Ala hal balaght? Allahumma shahad. Three times. So the Prophet ﷺ has conveyed the message complete without omitting anything. And as Aisha radiallahu anha, well, Allah Azza wa Jalla commands him in the Quran. He says, Ya ayyuha Rasul, balligh ma uzi ilayka min Rabbi. Wa in lam taf'al, fama balaghta risalata. Wallahu ya'asimuka min nas. He says, O Messenger, deliver that which has been revealed to you from your Lord. Deliver it to people. Tell the message to people. بَلِّغْ مَا أُزِيَ إِلَيْكَ مَنْ رَبِّكَ وَإِنْ لَمْ تَفَعَلْ. If you do not do it, then you have not completed the message. So Allah gives him a warning right here that you have to do it. If you do not do it, you have not completed the message. وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. And Allah will protect you from people. So once this was said to the Prophet ﷺ, he was not afraid of people, as we are told in the authentic Sunnah. That before that, he was, you know, trying to spread the message secretly. But once this was revealed, he had no fear at all in his heart from anyone anymore, because Allah promised to protect him. Aisha radiallahu anha said that if Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were to hide anything of what has been revealed to him, he would have hidden this ayah. What is that ayah? It's in the same sequence of ayat from Surah Al-Ahzab that I just mentioned. The ayah which Aisha said, if Muhammad were to hide anything from the Quran, he would have hidden this ayah. To show that he has indeed conveyed everything that Allah has. It is an ayah in which Allah Azza wa Jal blames the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No. No, the ayah says, well, Well, it is even stronger terms than that. It is in Surah Al-Ahzab. That one is in Surah Abbas, and it is also a blame to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the other one says, وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَا اللَّهُ مُبْدِينَ وَتَخْشَى النَّاسَ وَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَى. Allah Azza wa Jalla is blaming. This is the strongest blame to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the whole Quran. Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, you know, when Allah ordered him to tell Zayd to divorce Zainab so that he would marry her, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reluctant to say this because he was afraid that people will say that he had, you know, some desire for her. So he was hesitant a little bit. And Allah Azza wa Jal told him, you are hiding in yourself that which Allah will expose, and you are afraid of people, and it is better that and Allah is more worthy of being feared than people. So this ayah, the Prophet ﷺ told it. He could have hidden it if he were a liar, if he did not complete this, delivering the message. But we know that he completed the message without omitting anything. So we know that the message was delivered to us complete. We know that Allah completed the deen. We know that everything that we can do to worship Allah Azza wa Jal in the best way, it comes through Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah has taught it to us. And Allah does not forget anything. Now let us take some examples from the Sunnah which show this that I'm talking about. Once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a man standing in the sun, and he said, what is wrong with him? And he was told that this man has made a vow, a nadhr, that he will stand in the sun and will not talk to anybody and will fast. So he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَغَنِيٌّ عَنْ هَذَا أَنْ يُعَذِّبَ نَفْسَهُ. He said, Allah does not want of this to torture himself. Allah is not pleased by torturing people. Any ibadah, I mean, this is an important rule that we should divert to a little bit here, that any ibadah that Allah made on incumbent on us, it is for our benefit. It is not meant to torture us. Now, some ibadahs are harder than others. Like fasting, for example, is a hard ibadah. It is harder than some other ibadah, right? And jihad is the hardest of all ibadah, where a person goes and puts himself, his life, into danger, into possible loss, to complete loss. So this is a very hard ibadah. But every ibadah that Allah made incumbent on us is not meant to torture us. It is for our benefit. Whether the benefit is immediate or long term, it is for our benefit. So the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah does not want of this to torture himself. It is not an ibadah to stand in the sun. If it were an ibadah, if it were for our benefit, Allah would have ordained it. But he did not, because he doesn't. He knows that it is not for our in our good. So therefore he said, Allah does not need of this person to torture himself. So command him to sit in the shadow. Instead of stand in the sun, sit in the shadow, and to talk. Talking is also not an ibadah in itself. And to finish his fasting. So the only acceptable ibadah of all these things that this person was doing is the fasting. Why? Because it has an evidence in the sunnah. Because it has a proof in the sunnah. So that's the only thing that this person is allowed to do. Anything else is rejected from him. And this of course reminds of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is in Bukhari and Muslim, in which he says, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدْ أَوْ مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا فَهُوَ رَدْ, which means whoever starts in our affairs something in this affair of ours, which means in our deen, something which is not of it, which is not revealed in it, which is not part of the revelation, then it is rejected from him. مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدْ. So this person, whatever he invented four ibadat, actually three of them were rejected because they are not part of the deen. The fourth one, it is part of the deen, so it is accepted from him. Another example is the example of the three men who went to the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, and they asked them about his ibadah. They asked, how does the Prophet ﷺ pray? How does he fast? How does he do this and that? So they collected the information, and then they talked to each other. They said, أَيْنَ نَحْنُ مَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَقَدْ غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. They say, وَكَأَنَّمَا تَقَالُّهَا. The hadith, this is the reporter who is reporting the hadith of the Sahaba, says, وَكَأَنَّمَا تَقَالُّهَا, which means as if they felt that the worships of the Prophet ﷺ were too little. So they said, where are we in position from the Prophet ﷺ when Allah has forgiven all his sins for him? And as for me, I will not approach women. I will not marry women. So the Prophet ﷺ heard about this, and he became very angry when he heard these statements of these people. So he asked somebody to make adhan to people so that they will come and gather in the masjid. And he stood on the minbar, and he said, why do some people say so and so and so? And he mentioned what they said. Indeed, I am the one who fears Allah the most and who have taqwa of Allah the most. Which means my ibadat are the most perfect. My ibadat are the most complete. Don't think that you can improve on me. Why? Because he is the closest in knowledge. His knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jal, of his commands, is the clearest, the most direct, the most complete. So he said, I am the one who fears Allah the most and who have taqwa of him the most. And yet, I fast some days, I break my fast on other days, I sleep part of the night, and I wake up and pray part of the night, and I marry women. So the final statement that he said, which is the important part, you know, the summary of this, he said, فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. So whoever dislikes my sunnah is not one of me. That is, he's not one of my followers. Whoever dislikes my sunnah. So the person has to adhere to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in its completeness. And if you look at this example, these three people, the third one of them started with the ibadah which is not an ibadah of Islam, which is called rahbaniyah, monkhood. And Allah Azza wa Jal tells us about this kind of ibadah. He says about the Christians, he says, وَرَهْبَانِيَّةً ابْتَدَعُوهَا مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ. Which means these Christians, they invented this rahbaniyah, this monkhood, staying away from women, from marriage. ابْتَدَعُوهَا, they invented it. مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ, we did not prescribe it for them. We did not ordain it for them, on them, yet they did it. مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ رِضْوَانِ اللَّهِ. The only reason they started it is to seek the pleasure of Allah, thinking by that to seek the pleasure of Allah. فَمَا رَعَوَا حَقَّ رِعَايَتِهَا. But yet they were not able to fulfill it the proper way. Why is that? Because it is a ibadah which contradicts the fitrah, which contradicts the human nature. And Allah Azza wa Jal only ordains for us, as I said earlier, what conforms with our nature, what is of benefit for us. And it is not meant to torture us. So this ibadah is definitely rejected. The other two ibadat are in themselves good ibadat, right? Fasting is good and praying is good. But the reason the Prophet ﷺ rejected them is because of the method they were done, or the extent in which they were offered. So even though fasting in itself is a good ibadah, but to do it every day is wrong. Without, you know, interruption. And even though prayer at night is a very good ibadah, in fact it is the best prayer after the obligatory prayer, as the Prophet ﷺ says, that the best prayer after the obligatory prayer is the night prayer. Yet, to pray it all night without sleeping is considered a bid'ah. It is something rejected by the Prophet ﷺ. It's something rejected in Islam. So from these two examples, we see that the Prophet ﷺ did not accept the worships of people, from people who thought that these worships are good. In our current terminology, they thought that this is bid'ah hasana. And these are among the Sahaba. These are people who lived with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and yet they thought that they could do something good, which is bid'ah hasana. So in their measurements, in their comparison and ijtihad, they are more capable than us, because they have seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They have lived with the legislation, with the revelation, and we would expect that their ijtihad would be more correct, and yet their ijtihad in these matters was not acceptable from them. Nobody can say about any ibadah that it is a good bid'ah, a good new ibadah, without a proof from the Book of Allah or the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If one doesn't have this proof, then this ibadah is not a good ibadah, and it is rejected from the person, as you have seen in these cases, in these examples. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, knowing the possible misguidance that people will fall into by committing the bid'ahs, which they might think that these are good bid'ahs, he always, in every, almost every talk that he gave, every khutbah that he gave, he started by saying, أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. He used to say, and what is next? The best of books is the Book of Allah, or the best talk is the talk of Allah. The best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the worst of matters in Islam, that is, are those newly invented by people. Because every newly invented matter is فَإِنَّ كُلَّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٍ, is a bid'ah, an innovation. And every innovation is a misguidance which leads to the fire. وَكُلُّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. So he continuously, ceaselessly used to warn people about this. Without exception, he did not say the majority of bid'ahs are in the fire except those which are good bid'ahs. He did not say that. He said every bid'ah is a dalala. Another thing we need to include in this discussion is that, maybe just to confuse the issue a little bit, I would say that every good bid'ah is good, is acceptable. Every good bid'ah is acceptable. Now, this is contrary to what I just said. But I have to ask a question. How do you know whether something is good or not? How do you determine? I start a worship. I say I want to do this worship, and it is, in my judgment, it is good. So therefore, this should be acceptable by Allah Azza wa Jalla if I do it, of course, with sincerity. Now, the question is, how would I know that this is good? How would I know that this is good? Exactly. It has to be in agreement with the Book and the Sunnah. I need a proof. If I can prove that this is good from the Book and the Sunnah, then it is good. And in that case, it is not a bid'ah. It is something which conforms to the Kitab, Book and Sunnah. So, otherwise, if people say, I have a good bid'ah, now the question that you should ask them immediately, who said that it is good? Whose decision was that? If it is your decision, your personal, a human decision, it is rejected from you. If it is Allah's decision that it is good, then that's what we are looking for. So we want to, the proof from anyone who says that this is a good bid'ah. Where is the proof? Mithal. Well, there are many examples. Now we are close to the middle of Sha'ban, right? And people celebrate in the middle of Sha'ban. Huh? Yeah, I mean, but this, there are many, many examples about bid'ah. But the middle of Sha'ban. Huh? No, no, let me come to your question. But I'm saying, if people say we have a bid'ah, and it is good, they celebrate the middle of Sha'ban, right? What do? They pray all night, or they pray very long prayer at night. And they fast the day of Sha'ban. Now, if you ask them, why do you do this? They will say, because prayer is good, right? Fasting is good. And the night of Sha'ban is a blessed night. Now we agree that the night of Sha'ban, of the middle of Sha'ban, is a blessed night, because the Prophet ﷺ said this. He said, Allah looks upon His people on the middle of Sha'ban, and He forgives all His people, all His creatures, except a mushrik or a mushahid, person who has hatred with others. So everybody else is forgiven on this middle night of Sha'ban. May Allah forgive us on this coming night, which is only a couple of nights away. So it is a blessed night. And prayer is good. And prayer at night is good. Fasting is good. Fasting in the middle of the month is good. So what is wrong then? What is wrong, you know, if we go back to the example about the three people? What do we conclude that is good in, you know, specifically making ibadah, an additional ibadah, in this particular night that we do not do on other nights? Exactly. He would have done it, and he would have told us at least, because not every ibadah that he told us about, he has done it. There are some few ibadah that he told us to do, but we do not have a report that he indeed did them. But at least he would have told us, do this. And he didn't say specify or do a specific worship, a specific ibadah on this particular night. If a person is used to praying every night, for a long prayer every night, and this the middle of Sha'ban happens to be one of these nights, then that's perfectly good, perfectly acceptable. But to say that of all the year I'm going to pray at night on this night, this makes it a bid'ah. If a person is used to fast on the middle 3 days of the month, the 13th, 14th and 15th, which is a good sunnah to do it, Prophet ﷺ recommended it. If a person is used to doing this, and one of these 15th happens to be the middle of Sha'ban, that's perfectly fine. But to do it because it is the 15th of Sha'ban, when the Prophet ﷺ did not put a special ibadah for this particular day, then this makes it a bid'ah. Huh? And eat specific special types of desserts and things like that. That's right. Now, people of course base what they do on an unauthentic hadith, which says when it is the night of the middle of Sha'ban, إذا كان ليلة النصف من شعبان فقوموا ليلها وصوموا نهارا, then pray all that night and fast on that day. So this hadith is baseless. It is not only unauthentic, it is baseless. So some people base their ibadah on unauthentic evidence. And you see, as I said earlier, when a person says that I'm doing this as a good bid'ah, we ask him, this word good, where did you bring it from? What's the evidence for it? And he needs to bring us a valid evidence. A valid evidence is an ayah from the Quran or an authentic hadith, not a weak hadith, an authentic hadith. So if he fails to do this, then the ibadah is rejected from him. It's not accepted. The ibadat have to be based on an evidence. We cannot invent an ibadah. How can we please Allah Azza wa Jal was something that he did not tell us that it is pleasing to him. As you saw in the example of the man who stood in the sun, how did he know that this is something pleasing to Allah? He doesn't know. So how can we dare to try to please Allah Azza wa Jalla with something that we have no proof that it is pleasing to him? So we have to be very careful in matters of worship, that we only do them with evidence. The question, how could there be a good bid'ah? I mean, I said any sunnah, you can call it in a twisted way to be a good bid'ah, but in the sense that it has an evidence from the sunnah, and especially if it has been interrupted for a while, or people were not doing it, and then somebody comes and revives this sunnah. And an example would be the example of Umar radiallahu anhu, where he revived several sunnah of the sunnah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded before, and there was reason for not doing them in his time. In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said أخرج اليهود من جزيرة العرب. He said, drive the Jews out of the Arab peninsula. That was one of the last things that he said before he died, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, drive the Jews away out from Jazirat al-Arab. Now this makes this a sunnah. To drive the Jews out of Jazirat al-Arab is a sunnah. But this sunnah was not fulfilled in the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, because he was busy with his wars, you know, and he actually lived only 2 years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when Umar came, and you know, the rule of Khilafah became stronger and well established, then he was able to turn to some of the commands that the Prophet ﷺ said before he died. So he drove the Jews away from Khaybar. When the Prophet ﷺ in his time left them to work in Khaybar and to give the outcome of their to give a portion of the share of the not only the jizya, but you know, they were like workers in the land, and they pay they get a portion of the crops for their work. Now Umar radiallahu anhu came and he drove them out because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded this. So he revived the sunnahs. You can call it this a bid'ah hasana. But, you know, I was saying this for the sake of argument, but we really need to avoid such a terminology now, because it's confusing to people. Because when people say bid'ah hasana, they do not mean this. They do not mean a bid'ah which has a basis of the sunnah. They mean a bid'ah which they, according to their intelligence, they think it is good. And there is no basis for that, unless it is a basis from the book or the sunnah. Another example from Umar radiallahu anhu was this Taraweeh prayer. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam led the people in Taraweeh for several nights, and then afterwards he stopped. And he told people about the importance of praying with the Imam in Ramadan, and that it is considered for the person like the praying the whole night. But he did not pray it, and he said, I'm afraid that if we continue to do it, it may become fard for you. So the revelation was still being sent down, and he did not want the enthusiasm of people to be a reason for this prayer to become a fard prayer for them, and it would be too hard for them. This is out of the mercy of the Prophet ﷺ and his knowledge about the previous nations. When the Jews, for example, made something, the Christians, the example of the Christians, who made a ibadah fard on them, and Allah Azza wa Jalla said, okay, let's see if you can do it, and they could not fulfill it. When the Jews made some things prohibited for themselves, like some parts of the animal, some parts of the fats of the animal, they cannot eat some animal with some other animal, and so on. They made all that ibadah. They made things hard on themselves, so Allah made it even harder on them, and they made this required for them. So the Prophet ﷺ did not want, was afraid, with out of his mercy for this ummah, was afraid that something similar could happen to it, and therefore he did not want to continue with the Taraweeh in Jama'ah. But it was his sunnah that he told about its importance, and he did it himself with the Sahaba. So after Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, in the time of Umar, Umar revived this sunnah by ordering people, ordering Ubay ibn Ka'b and other Sahaba to lead the Muslims in the Taraweeh in the masjid. And when he saw that, when he saw that people were praying, he said, "Ni'mati al-bid'atu hadhi." And this is a source of confusion for many people. He said, "Indeed, this is a good bid'ah." He said, "This is a very good bid'ah." "Ni'mati al-bid'atu hadhi." And the bid'ah, we should know that the word bid'ah in Arabic means something new, something which has not been preceded, unprecedented something. And we say بَدِيعُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, that Allah has created, invented the heavens and earth out of scratch, that before, without being preceded by this creation, or that their creation was not was new. So when Umar was talking about this, he meant this is something new which has not been in recent times, but he didn't mean that it is completely new, that it. So he was not referring to the bid'ah in the terminology of the shara' that the Prophet ﷺ used, but in the terminology of the language, that this is a new thing and it is good. It is a good new thing which is according to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and also it is something which Umar radiallahu anhu gets the reward for it, and the reward of all people who do it until the day of judgment. Because he started a good sunnah, a revived a sunnah. A third example is the example of Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhuma. You know, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Mecca after conquering it, he said to Aisha radiallahu anha, he said, لولا أن قومك حديثوا عهد بشرك, had it not been that your people are very close to the shirk, that is, they have just embraced Islam, they are still weak in their Islam, and your people, he means the people of Mecca, لهدمت الكعبة ثم لبنيتها على أساس إبراهيم, I would have, if it were not for this, I would have demolished Al-Kaaba and then rebuilt it on the the basis of Ibrahim alayhi salam, or the foundations of Ibrahim, or the foundations of Ibrahim. So there were the foundations of Ibrahim, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would have wished to demolish the Kaaba and then rebuild it on the, it would be much wider than what it is now, on the basis of Ibrahim. And وَلَجَعَلْتُ لَهَا بَابًا, I don't remember the rest of the hadith with the wording, but it means that I would have made for it two doors, one for people to enter and the other for people to exit from it. So that's what the Prophet's plan sallallahu alaihi wasallam was for the Kaaba, if there was not something to prevent such a thing. But there was a prevention. He was afraid that people would rebel, would say, what is this? You are demolishing the house of Allah that has been standing for ages and ages. We will not allow you to do it. So he felt that it is not the right time to do this. But in the time of Abdullah ibn Zubayr, when he was, when he declared the Khilafah in the time of Abdul Malik bin Marwan, and he was in charge of Mecca, then he demolished it and he built it according to the sunnah, according to what the Prophet ﷺ commanded. So he fulfilled the wish of the Prophet ﷺ, as he was told by his aunt Aisha radiallahu anha, because Aisha is his mother's sister. His mother is Asma and her sister is Aisha. So he built it according to the foundation of Ibrahim alayhi salam. But later on, when Hajjaj bin Yusuf, you know, was throwing the manjaniq, what you call it, these catapult catapult at the Kaaba until he, you know, he was able to conquer it, and he killed Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhuma. Afterwards, he demolished al-Kaaba again, and he built it on the old foundation, contrary to the Sunnah. And later on, it is authentically reported that Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, it was by the command of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, and later on Abdul Malik ibn Marwan was told that there was this report that what Abdullah ibn Zubayr did was according to the Sunnah, according to the foundation of Ibrahim. And he said, I wish I had known, so that I would have not re-demolished it and rebuilt it on the old foundation. So we know now that Al-Kaaba, you know, as it stands now, there is this part which is called Al-Hijr. No, not Al-Hijr, Al-Hijr Ismail. Maqam Ibrahim and Hijr Ismail. It is like a wall which stands next to the Kaaba. And some of the ignorant people, when they go to Hajj, to make their circle real small in making, you know, these circles around the Kaaba, they go from inside the wall and they make their turns, their tawaf. By doing this, they are actually going through the Kaaba. They are not going around the Kaaba. So they are not making a full tawaf. And therefore their tawaf is not correct. So the Hijr of Ismail is actually part of the Kaaba. If it were built in the proper place, this up to the maqam of Ibrahim, where he was standing to build the Kaaba, all of this would have been part of Al-Hijr, of the Kaaba. It was much larger than what it is now. But subhanAllah. So these are examples which show situations where people of the Sahaba in this case, but it could happen, and it has happened in the history with other people, other ulama, revive the Sunnah. So a Sunnah would be stopped for long times or for short times for some reason or another. Somebody comes and revives it. Such a person gets a great reward for reviving the Sunnah. As the Prophet ﷺ said, he said, مَنْ سَنَّ سُنَّةً حَسَنَةً فَلَهُ أَجْرُهَا وَأَجْرُ مَنْ عَمِلَ بِهَا إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ لَا يَنْقُصُ مِنْ أُجُورِهِمْ شَيْءٍ وَمَنْ سَنَّ سُنَّةً سَيِّئَةً كَانَ عَلَيْهِ وَزْرُهَا وَوِزْرُ مَنْ عَمِلَ بِهَا إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ لَا يَنْقُصُ مِنْ أَوْزَارِهِمْ شَيْءٍ. Which means whoever starts a sunnah, a good sunnah, then he gets the reward for it, for doing it, that is. And the rewards of everyone who follows him in this sunnah until the day of judgment without reducing their rewards. And whoever starts a bad sunnah, a bad way, then he gets the burden for doing it, and equal burdens to all those who follow him into this bad way or evil way. And what is a good sunnah? It is a sunnah which is according to the sharia, which is according to the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So some people, again, ignorantly misinterpret this hadith. They say whoever starts a good sunnah, that means whoever starts a good bid'ah. And a good bid'ah is according to their own whims and desires. So this is not what the hadith means. A good sunnah means a sunnah, a way which is good, which is proven to be good according to the teachings of the Prophet, to the Book of Allah, and the teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay. Now, of course, the subject is very wide, and the hour is almost up. At the end, I need to probably put some definition for bid'ah. This would not be enough, I mean, to understand what is bid'ah and what is not bid'ah. And we have to understand the bid'ah, because if we understand it, then we follow the sunnah better. Because as you know, in our time, bid'ahs are so much spread in the Muslim world. So if we know what is the bid'ah, bid'ah means anti-sunnah. If we know what's anti-sunnah, we can avoid it. And you should realize that none of us is perfectly clean of bid'ahs. We have bid'ahs at varying degrees. But if we know the guidance, we know the rule to avoid, to distinguish a bid'ah from what is not a bid'ah, from what is sunnah, then inshallah that would help us to adhere to the sunnah and stay away from the bid'ah. So how do we know a sunnah? How to distinguish a bid'ah? These examples and maybe some other examples from the sunnah would enable and have enabled the ulama to make some comprehensive definitions of the bid'ah. And these you find in books like the book of Al-I'tisam by Al-Shatibi. Al-Shatibi rahimahullah, one of the scholars of Maghrib, the Western countries, the countries of the West, they used to call them in the times of the early times of Islam. Maghrib means any country past of past Libya or Egypt, to the west of Egypt. So that includes what we call today Libya, Morocco, Tunisia, Morocco, Algeria, up to Andalusia, when it was under the rule of Muslims. So Al-Shatibi was one of such scholars who lived in those areas. And he is very, very knowledgeable scholar, especially in the matters of usul, of making the guidelines and the rules for fiqh. He has a book called Al-I'tisam bis-Sunnah, Adhering to the Sunnah, which is a large book, two volumes, each volume about 400, 500 pages. And in that book he brings definitions for the bid'ah. Briefly, what that a comprehensive definition would be that a bid'ah is something which people do not according to an earlier example that is from the sunnah, seeking by that to approach Allah Azza wa Jal or to come closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. So that's the definition of the bid'ah. It is something that people who are amrun أحدثه الناس لا على مثال سبق يقصد منه التقرب أو زيادة التقرب إلى الله تعالى. It is something that they invent, they start, and they have no proof for it, no earlier example for it, and by that, no example from the Sunnah, seeking by such a deed to come closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, or to approach Allah. Either to approach Allah